Good morning again, everyone. We had 10 people baptized today, 3 first service and 7 that you'll get to see here, second service. And as these 10 were preparing for baptism, I realized it's been quite some time since we have taken any time on Sunday morning to think through what is baptism and why do we do it. And we obviously do it when we're meeting with the people before they get baptized. We do it in the newcomers class. But we just wanted to take a few minutes here this morning to do that. Also, I want to give you a heads up that there's a change coming at LBC, a change in how we go about doing things. I want to kind of give you a heads up about that. Don't worry, it's not anything exciting like me leaving or, you know. So it's more of a procedural thing, but it's significant enough that it's worth talking about. So I'll give you a heads up about that. And then just because anytime we talk about change, it's good for us as a church just to kind of take a big step back and say, what are we built upon? What are our foundations? Why are we doing what we're doing? So we're going to do all that in 15 minutes. Luke said we could take an extra hour because we need the time. So we won't do that. Okay, so we want to talk about baptism. I'm going to answer 6 questions on baptism as we start. First, what does the word baptize mean? The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to immerse. It means to dip or submerge or to dunk. That word we translate baptize. It was used by secular writers for the sinking of a ship or for drowning or taking some fabric that you wanted to dye and dipping the fabric down into the dye, pulling it back up out. So the answer is, what's the word baptize mean? It means to immerse. I honestly kind of wish that in our Bibles they would just translate it that way, because that's what the word means. It would clear up a lot of confusion if instead of leaving it in the Greek by just saying baptize from baptizo, we translate it as immerse. It might help us to understand all those verses. There's 2 kinds of baptism referred to in the Bible. The 2 kinds of baptism the Bible talks about, number 1, water baptism, and number 2, spirit baptism. We find water baptism, which is immersion in water in the Bible, and we also find spirit baptism, immersion into the Holy Spirit. So what is spirit baptism? What's spirit baptism? Spirit baptism refers to all that the Holy Spirit does at the beginning of our Christian lives. Spirit baptism refers to all the Holy Spirit does in us at the very beginning of our Christian lives when we put our faith in Him. Spirit baptism is an invisible but real baptism that happens at the moment someone trusts in Christ. John the Baptist talked about this spirit baptism. He was talking that Jesus was going to come, and when Jesus come, He would baptize in the Spirit. Mark 1:8, this is John the Baptist. I have baptized you with water, but He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for someone the moment we trust in Him? What does He do when we first believe? Well, there's a whole list of things that He does. We're immersed into Him. So He comes and He lives inside of us. He indwells us. He cleanses us from all sin. He regenerates us. It's another way of saying that He moves us from a place of spiritual death to spiritual life. He sanctifies us so that we used to be slaves to sin, but now that slavery is broken and we're free to do what's right. Now the Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. When we trust in Him, He gives us ability to be able to bless other people in unique ways and build up the body of Christ. When we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to transform our character, producing a crop of fruit within us. Right? So when the Spirit comes to live inside of us now, He produces love and joy and peace, things like that. I was meeting with Macy Moss and Brandy. She got baptized first service. And it was fun. Macy was telling me about how she trusted in Christ recently. And Brandy just interrupted because of that, talking to Macy. She says, Mike, you should know that I can tell a total difference in Macy's attitude since she's trusted in Christ. The Spirit is working in her. And that's the kind of thing the Spirit does. He comes and when we believe, He does all these things in us. He unites us with every other true Christian. There's a real oneness that the Spirit gives us. We're to work to maintain. Okay, so that's spirit baptism. It's what the Spirit does in us when we first believe, all those things. Letter D, what does water baptism not do? This is an important question. What's water baptism not do? Listen, water baptism does not cleanse anyone of sin. Water baptism does not cleanse anyone of sin. Water baptism doesn't help cleanse us from sin. Water baptism doesn't contribute to us being washed away of our sins. What does wash away sins then? If it's not water baptism, well, Ephesians 2 answers this question. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this salvation, this is not your own doing. Boy, if salvation were by baptism, then I can do it. I could come, I'll baptize you, and or you could go and get baptized. This is something you could do, but that's not what salvation is. It's not something we can do. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So water baptism does not cleanse anyone from sin. Another question, when should a person get baptized? When should a person get baptized? The answer that we find throughout the Bible is this. A person should get baptized after saving faith in Jesus. A person should get baptized after saving faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. I want to show you an example of that. This is the consistent pattern of the New Testament, the unanimous pattern of the New Testament, but I'll show you one example. Baptism, water baptism, comes after saving faith. Okay, we're going to Acts chapter 10. What's happening here, Peter's and a bunch of Jews, they've come and they're preaching the gospel to some Gentiles. And before this, it was not on the Jews' radar that God was going to actually save people from other nations too. But God sent him a dream, and so Peter goes and he's preaching Jesus to some people from other nations, some Gentiles, right? And we jump in here at Acts chapter 10, verse 43, at the end of Peter's sermon. He's preaching the gospel. Acts 10, 43, Peter says, he's talking about Jesus. He says, "To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So the Gentiles are listening and they believe this. Even as Peter is telling them, if you believe in Christ, he'll forgive your sins. They believe. If you look at verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, they're just sitting in the audience. It's while he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now, in the early days of the church, as it was first starting, the Holy Spirit when he came upon someone, he wanted to make it clear that he was doing it. So when the Holy Spirit first came at Pentecost, the people spoke in tongues. They spoke in other languages. And here, when the first Gentiles get saved, the same thing happens. So the Jews have in this in mind that when we receive the Spirit, we spoke in tongues. And here these people, they believe and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit does that same thing for them. He shows that he's in them by their speaking in tongues. This doesn't happen today in the same way. But look in verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see the order there. They believed even as he spoke. And even as he spoke then, when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized in water to show that. So getting baptized in water didn't save these people. It didn't make it so that they could receive the Spirit. They were saved first, and the Spirit came, and then to show it, they were baptized. And that's the only order that you find for baptism in the Bible. There's no examples of infant baptism or anyone getting baptized in the Bible before they put their saving faith in Christ. But why should a person be baptized? If that's true, that water baptism doesn't wash away sins, and honestly, a lot of people think that. But if that's true, that water baptism doesn't wash away sins, why am I getting baptized? Like, what's the point of doing this? And there's a couple of reasons that we find in Scripture for why a person should get baptized. Number one is this: the person should be baptized to obey Jesus. A person should be baptized simply to obey Jesus. Look here at Matthew 28:17, after Jesus rose from the dead, but before he ascended to heaven, he said this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So getting baptized is just a way of saying, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus now. I obey what he says. In fact, in the Bible, the first command that God gives to someone when they come to Jesus Christ is to be baptized. You read in Scripture very quickly after getting saved. What do? They obey Jesus and got baptized. In fact, if you have not gotten baptized since you believed in Jesus Christ, then you're disobeying Jesus' first command to believers. But why pick this? Why this? So Jesus could have, if he just wants us to do something to show that we obey him, couldn't he have just picked any old thing, go and, I don't know, make a pie? Like, why get baptized? Why tell us that that's the thing he wants us to do first when we get saved? Well, it's because he wants us to, there's something in the symbol. And in baptism, when I get baptized, I'm declaring something. I'm saying something by the symbol. So why should a person get baptized? To obey Jesus and to make a statement. But what are we saying when I do get water baptized? What is the statement that I'm making by this symbol? I think there's three things we can find in Scripture. One thing I'm saying when I get baptized, I'm saying that I am now and forever identified with Jesus Christ. We find this in Scripture, that with baptism, there's a close identification between people. There's a place in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul says that Israel was baptized into Moses when they went through the wilderness. Well, what's that saying? Well, they're closely identified. They're in solidarity with one another. And so when I'm getting baptized, I'm saying I'm in solidarity with Christ. We're identified. I just did a wedding yesterday. Cole and Brian Bosch got married here in this room, and they're going to be coming to LBC. You got to meet them. They're great people. So we were doing the ring ceremonies, right? And I had the rings in my hand. Why do we do rings at wedding ceremonies? One time when Karis was little, I was playing with my ring like this, and I had it off. Sorry, Karis, I always tell the story. So you'll forgive me later. And so I had my ring off, and my young daughter, who shall remain unnamed, right? She's panicking. She's like, Dad, put your ring back on. I'm like, okay, Karis, but why? Well, I realized that what was going through her head was that she thought the ring makes you married. And she thought, well, if I take the ring off, then I'm not married anymore. She wanted me to still be married to Mom. I'm like, well, yeah, me too, right? But we all understand, right? We all understand, well, it's not the ring that makes the person married. What is it that makes us married? It's our vows that we take before God and witnesses to stay with one another for the rest of our lives, to be one. And so what's the ring? The ring is just it's an outward way of showing everyone. So when they see the ring, they can see, yes, this reminds me visibly of the vows that I took and the marriage. I'm proud to wear it, right? And so baptism is that same kind of thing. Baptism isn't what makes us right with God, but it's the way that we show everyone. I'm identified with Jesus in a way that people can see. So when you get baptized, there's a symbol. You're making a statement by your symbol. One thing you're saying is that you're identified with Christ. Another symbol that's in baptism is this. You're saying, by getting baptized in water, I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right? Because when I trusted in Jesus, God poured out his Spirit on me. It's like I've been immersed in him. He's done this transformation of my heart. And so the being dunked in water is a picture of how I was dunked in the Spirit, changed by the Spirit when I first believed. So water baptism is a picture of the invisible Spirit baptism. Also, what does baptism state in symbol? There's a third thing. I'm saying when I get baptized that I have died with Jesus to my old sinful way of living, and now I live a new life in him. In baptism, I'm saying I've died with Jesus to my old sinful way of living, and now I live a new life in him. Listen to this verse, Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when I get baptized, there's a symbol in it. Just as Christ died, was buried, and rose again, I'm connected to Him. And so I've died to my old life where I used to live for myself in my own independent ways and my own thinking. I've got my own goals. I've died to that. That's not who I am anymore. Now I've been raised to a new life where I love Jesus and I follow Him and He's given me eternity with Him. So there's a picture of dying and rising with Christ. And all this is stated when a person is baptized. Okay, I got 3 minutes left. So what do I do here? I think I'm just going to hold the rest of this for next week. They're like, what about the change? Oh, I got to do it. I got to tell you. Okay, but you can't overreact to it because I don't have the time to say it right. Okay, are we? Okay, here's what's coming up. Mars Bible Church leadership has been praying. And we believe that God is calling us, that it's a good change that we need to make as a church moving forward. And the change is formalizing membership. Formalizing membership. Now, when the church first started, 1973, we're working on our 50th anniversary celebration for next year. When the church first started, we had formal members. And I found a list of them this week. There they are. Those six couples, those 12 people, those were the people that signed. They're the members of LBC when it started, which is pretty, I think it was LBF, the Mars Bible Fellowship. But Nancy Yoder's still here, right? That's pretty awesome. Well, quickly, after LBC got started, the leadership was, decided that we're not going to do membership super formally here. The concern was, listen, we don't want anybody to think that the way to be right with God is to get on the church roll at LBC. And boy, that is not the way you have eternal life is by God's grace. When you put your faith in Him, it's not sign up for a church. Right? And so we our membership, the way we've done this for a long time now, is basically if you know and love Jesus Christ and you come, then you're a member. Right? So it's pretty informal. But as we've been praying and thinking, we feel like God is calling us to formalize that a bit more. Now, I'm not going to be able to answer all of your questions in my 30 seconds I have left. What we're going to do the next 2 weeks, next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we want to talk about what does the Bible say about being a member of a local church? What's the Bible say about it? We'll just look at that. And then after 2 weeks of sermons on the Bible's teaching on membership, then we're going to have a church meeting where we just kind of walk through the nuts and bolts of how are we going to get there? Because right now we have a church full of informal members and we're looking to have a church full of formalized members. How do we do that? What's the process for that going to be? So that's coming in the next 3 weeks. But before we close today, I don't get to spend the time on this that I want to. So you are feeling my pain here. but I just want to back up just for a second. Like, okay, so anytime you make a change, in making this change, if we formalize membership, does that mean that Lamar's Bible Church is moving off of our foundations? Are we like going away from what we're built upon? And the answer to that is no. The answer to that is no. Let me just give you your blanks here. I don't know that exactly how you bring in members is foundational to the church, but there are some things that are foundational to the church. And here's three. Letter A is this. Whose church is this? I've been the lead pastor here at Lamar Bible Church for 5 years. How many of you were not here to hear when I was first the brand new pastor at Lamar Bible Church? Yeah, there's a lot of people that were not here. At that time, I preached three messages on these foundations. We looked at these questions. Whose church is this? Is the answer it's Fred's church? Is the answer it's Mike's church? Is the answer that the church belongs to the elders or the deacons? Or does the church belong to the members? And the answer is no to all those things. The answer is LBC belongs to Jesus. LBC belongs to Jesus. And I want to read to you from Colossians about how great He is. But it belongs to Jesus. He's the head of the church. But if LBC belongs to Jesus, if He's really the head, how can Jesus, who's not here physically, run the place? And we think that He can, and the way that He does it is through His word. So the rest of that statement there, LBC belongs to Jesus, so whatever His word says, we do. I just don't believe that the elders have the right to be able to say in any area, well, the Bible says this, but we're going to. We can't by church vote say, listen, we're going to set aside these verses. Like, because that's just, we don't, this is Jesus' church. And so that's not something we can change, or that we want to. So whose church is this? I'm looking for an amen here. LBC belongs to Jesus. So whatever his word says, we'll do. Okay, so we agree on that. That's good. That's foundational, right? And I'll give you the other 2 points. What's our mission? Our mission, we read the verse earlier, our mission is to make disciples. And Jesus called us to go and make disciples, baptize them. The central command there is make disciples. If you're going to put make disciples into more everyday English, you might say our mission is to help others follow Jesus. So if someone doesn't know Christ, my goal is to introduce them to Christ. If you already know Christ, then my goal is to help you follow him better. That's making disciples. That's our mission for God's glory. What's our strategy? See, there's a problem with this mission, make disciples. It's impossible to accomplish by human power. Like, I just can't change somebody's heart. If someone's set against the Lord, I can't make that change. That's my mission, is to make disciples, but it's beyond what I can do, because people's hearts, if they don't know Christ, they're hard, and Satan's working against them, and the world is working against them, and they don't even want to change. And so we can't buy just, like, if this is something we could do, then we come up with a plan for it. Okay, we're going to have better music. We're going to get a speaker who can really, you know, who can really be eloquent. We're going to have great organizational charts, and that's going to change people's lives. Like, you could come up with something if it was something we could do, but that's just not the reality. The reality is our mission is something supernatural. And so that affects our strategy. If our mission is something supernatural, then our strategy is this. Let us see. What's our strategy? It is to rely upon God and not ourselves. It's to rely upon God and not ourselves. So our whole strategy, we are going to pray, because God can change hearts, and we're going to ask him to. And we're going to proclaim his word, because the word of God is the power of God to transform lives. We're going to each participate, because God works through his people. Right. But we're going to rely on him and not ourselves. OK, so come back next week. We're going to look at what does the Bible say about belonging to a local church. But for now, we have some people that have testified of their faith in Christ, and we want to see them baptized. So they're going to get ready while you stand and sing a couple of songs.